How we look at it here at Voganville, and probably many churches do this. There are some churches and some denominations that do not look at the Bible as the Word of God. They look at it, or they may call it the Word of God, or that it contains the Word of God. And that means that there are some things that are true in it and some things that are false in it. When it talks about creation, it's not to be taken literal, for instance. Or you talk about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. That is a story. It's simply like a fairy tale, and it conveys certain things, and those are important, but it certainly is not inspired in the sense that it was God-breathed, and it is beyond, as I mentioned to you last week, that it's infallible, that it is beyond error. There are no errors in the Scripture. It does not contradict itself, or do you find any kind of mistakes in the Bible? The Bible, as it was written originally, is inspired. I talked to you last week a little bit about three areas that I wanted you to know the difference between. One was revelation, one was inspiration, and the other was illumination. All three are very important for the Christian. Revelation has to do with God revealing himself or things to man. Inspiration has to do with recording it. Illumination has to do with understanding it. And we have in the Bible, we believe, and as it is written in Genesis, if anyone adds anything to this or distracts from it or takes away from it, he is cursed. So this Bible is complete, and God's revelation, as far as revealing any further truth, has been completed. We believe that the Bible speaks for itself. There is no other revelation. What this does, it eliminates a lot of people who are looking for further revelation. For instance, there are those who speak in tongues or are looking for visions or dreams or some way for direction. The Bible excludes, at least where we stand, the Bible excludes all that. If you believe this is the revelation of God and this book is complete, then there are no further need for those types of things. And we do believe that that is true here. We do not believe the charismatic position or the Pentecostal position that speaking in tongues is God communicating to us, or by the Spirit, or by dreams, or some other kind of revelation that God is giving us today. The revelation is complete. It has been inspired. It has been written down. And now our responsibility is to be in the right relationship with God so that we will be illuminated by the Spirit of God to understand the truth. And God's Spirit has been given to us that he might guide us and direct us in that truth or in the Word of God so that we might understand it. We will discuss that a little bit further later on. I don't want to get into details of what it means to be in right relationship with God at this point, but we will deal with that at some other time. Now, before we go on, is there anything that you want to ask me, which we covered last week, that may have left you with some questions? Yes, Marie? Yes, sure. There are many books that were written. As a matter of fact, some Bibles, and you may have one, I have one at home that includes the Apocrypha writings, which are the Inner Testament writings. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church holds to the Apocrypha writings and is a part of their Bible. So if you were to go to a Catholic church and you were to pick up one of their Bibles, you would find that there are what we call the Apocrypha writings, which are the writings which fall between the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, to the beginning of the New Testament, which is Matthew. And what we have discovered as in a study is that those books were not accepted. I don't want to get into a lot of the canonicity of the Bible. The canonicity means that the bringing together of this as a complete book. How did they go about accepting or rejecting certain books of the Bible? I've done some of that when we began the book of James. If you want to go back and pick some of that up, if you get the tape on my introductory material on James, I did talk about canonicity and how this book was compiled and why James, for instance, was a book that was rejected in the first century by church leaders, if you please, in the right after the apostles, of course, died off in the second century, there was a question whether James was really inspired. And the reason they questioned that was because James sort of talked about justification by works, and the apostle Paul, which his writings were accepted immediately almost, and as a matter of fact, declared to be scripture by Peter, his was justification by faith. And so there seemed to be a contradiction between those two, and the church fathers said, well, I mean, James can't be a part of the because there's contradictions. See, if you believe there's no contradictions, then we've got to come to in within the writing, then we have to come to some conclusions. And what we found when we studied the apocryphal writings is there's a lot of things in those that are not do not square with the rest of what was accepted by the Bible. A lot of the doctrines of the Catholic Church come out of the apocryphal writings, purgatory, the priesthood, and there's a number of things that they believe that we do not believe, because and they do come out of the apocryphal writings. They were not accepted by the church fathers. As a matter of fact, they were rejected later and not a part of the canon as you and I understand the canon. So there's a lot involved in that, and I won't go through all of it. But that is that's a good question, because we do not accept the apocryphal writings. There's a lot of other letters that were written that were rejected too. There's a lot of letters that were written that were not included in the Bible. Paul wrote other letters besides the ones we have in the Bible, but they were not accepted for one reason or another. I do not know. They were not preserved. The church did not pass them on. They were not accepted as scripture from the beginning, and therefore they were not included. I mentioned to you before that not all revelation is written down. You remember I told you God revealed a lot of things that they were not recorded. So some of Paul's letters, although they probably contain some great truths and I wish we had them, they were not preserved for us. There are some letters that are preserved. There are some other letters by early church fathers, Barnabas and some others, that have been written that they've been preserved, but they're not inspired. And you can tell that by simply reading them and seeing that in some places there are mistakes, not just in the writing itself, but in the doctrines that are presented. So they have been rejected and have not been accepted by the church as whole down through the ages. Now, any other questions? If you'd like, we have a whole tape library back here of all my messages, and if you would get the introductory, and that's probably a couple of weeks, probably two or three tapes, that you could go through that if you want to get some more information on canonicity. Any other questions? All right, let's see. I think that's where we left off then. We were talking about illumination, and I left off with that. We talked, considering that, the direct divine influence which enables all who are in right relationship with God to understand the message he has given to us. And that is true. Now, the Word, the Bible came to us in many different ways. What we have here, written down after hundreds of years most of it was written down after many, many years of being delivered by word of mouth. You have, for instance, the creation story. No one was present at creation when God created the heavens and the earth. But God communicated it to men, and those words were passed on and carried on. We have the genealogies in the Old Testament. They were passed on by word of mouth. God preserved them in that form. There were some things that were written down, and for instance, the tablets of stone were written down when God gave the law to Moses, and that was in concrete form, and there was no mistake in regard to that. Some of revelation came by dreams and visions, and God inspired these men to write down those things. Some men were moved by the Spirit of God, under the inspiration of God, to write the history of, for instance, the nation Israel. Some men, like Luke, took it in hand in the first century of the church and said, gee, there's so much material going out there and so many things being said. Maybe someone ought to sit down and write an accurate account of what took place. And so when you read the book of Luke and you go right to the very beginning, he tells us how he did it. He went out and he got eyewitnesses and he got all these manuscripts or letters and he gathered them all together. And then he went and he talked to men like Paul and Peter and James and Matthew and got the information firsthand and then sat down and wrote his book. That was under the inspiration of God also. And so there are many ways in which the revelation was made known. God moved on in the hearts of these men and the lives of these men to record it for us, and thus we have our Bible as recorded. As you know, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm not going to go through a lot of this with you. I do want to say a few things, and then I will pass out a paper, particularly on the Old Testament. You may, did you get... there are these little pamphlets in the you see Sarge, and I think there are enough available. If you don't have one, you can pick one of these up. And a lot of these things will be included in that we'll be covering in this class. But I will pass out this form if you don't have one in just a few moments and give that to you. But the Old Testament scriptures are basically divided into three parts. We have the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. And that is a tradition handed down. The second category of the Old Testament are called the writings. The writings. And there are two categories of writings. One is historical. In other words, there are books in the Old Testament which are basically historical in nature. They tell us the history or the story of the nation Israel. For instance, you have the book of Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are all historical books. They tell us some stories of the history of the nation Israel. Then you have under the writings, that is one category under the writings. And by the way, if you have a good Bible, you'll probably see those divided in there. If you have a Scofield Bible or some book or some Bible that has study notes with it, you'll probably see this recorded in there somewhere. Then there are what they call the wisdom books, in which there is wisdom being given. Job is considered a wisdom book, and Job has a lot of wisdom. You have the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. These are all called wisdom books. And then you have the prophetic books. The prophetic books are divided into two categories. We call the major and the minor prophets. These are not important for you to know. I'm just telling you this so you know how much I know, all right? But they're categorized by the major prophets are categorized by the amount of material, not by the importance. They're all important. The minor prophets are simply smaller books, and there are 12 of those. There are four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Some include Lamentations in that, since it was written by Jeremiah. And some included in under the literature. So there are various places. These are not inspired, by the way. If you are interested in that, I do have one copy here. I can make copies of that for you later on. The reason I want to tell you that it is divided into two parts, it's divided into Old Testament and New Testament, is very important that you understand that. Do all of you know what a testament is? Well, if you've all heard of a testament being read, didn't you? Someone in your family die and they have a will, and it's their last will and testament. All right, it's actually what a testament is. It's an agreement. It's a covenant, and it's entered in by people to. In order to secure certain things for those people. And we have divided the Bible into two categories. It's not that it's unfortunate it's been divided. The way it's divided is unfortunate, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But we have the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, or the Old Agreement, which, which basically dealt, or primarily dealt with the nation Israel. And the Old Testament is centered or finds most of its material centered in the nation Israel and the promises that God has given to that people, the Jewish people. Is that, do you understand what I'm saying? The New Testament, there is a new agreement that God has entered into, and that a new agreement is not with a particular group of people, but people that he has chosen or called out for himself. And it is agreement that is made with individuals. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a part of the covenant, the new covenant, which God has made, and you receive or you are recipients of the benefits of that new covenant. You are not the recipients of the old covenant, but you are recipients of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, when a person such as Moses or Daniel or any of the Old Testament people that we are familiar with believed in God, they became recipients of the promises that God made to that people, Israel. The promises that God made to Israel centered in the land. And I want you to make note of that somewhere, because that is such an important word, the land. Do you remember when God called Abraham out? He says, I want you to go out and I'm going to take you to a land which I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation and a great people. And that land then became the central figure all the way through the Old Testament covenant. All the way through the Old Testament, the land became the primary thing, and Israel was promised a land. Now, you and I are familiar with that land because they're still squabbling over it. They're still fighting over it. And even I turn on the news today and they're talking about Palestine and the Palestinian now are forming their own part. And that all has to do with the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And it's a land that was given to David and his descendants. And it's a land that someday will be given to the nation Israel in fulfillment of the covenant that God made with them in the Old Testament, the promise that God made with them in the Old Testament. That has not been fulfilled to this day. If you go back, just turn back to Genesis. Let me find it. I'm not sure, Genesis 15 or Genesis 17. I think it's Genesis 15. Back to Genesis chapter 15. At the end of verse 18, the end of Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates." And then he goes on to explain all the territory. It includes the land that was indwelt by all these people, the Kenites and the and so on. I'm not going to read down through all of them, but it included all that land. And so if you were to take a map and you were to look at that map, if you could find the river Euphrates, which you probably are familiar with from the war that we had just a few years ago with Iran, and you go all the way down to the Nile River down in Africa, and you go all the way out to the Red Sea and down up around that territory, that all has been given by God to the nation Israel. And someday it will become their land. It is not their land now, but someday it will be their land. And the covenant include blessings which would be theirs if they were obedient to the law that God, the law and the statutes and the commandments that God gave them. Now, am I going too fast for you? Am I making this clear? I just want you to understand that. The Old Testament has to do with Israel. It has to do with the land, and it's a covenant. The Testament, it's a testament or covenant or agreement that God has entered in with the nation Israel, and it is in regard to the land. I'll pass this out right now, maybe. Do we have more of these? If you have one of these, you don't have to take one. But this is simply the Old Testament history, and what it does is it just. I'll keep one so I. If you follow through, I have all the books written in here. Or I'm sorry, I don't have the books written in here, but I do. I don't have all the books written in here, but I do have individuals that this centers in. And you could take your time and look over this. I'm not going to go through it right now, but there are certain areas of that you ought to be aware of. Let me go over those very quickly with you. Yes, I do have all the books written in there. I do see them now. I had covered up part of it. The top line, if you looked at that, the top line is a timeline. In other words, I've tried to indicate some kind of a time on which these things took place. You will notice right from the very beginning that I have creation, which is the beginning with Adam and Eve, probably about 15,000 B.C. to 10,000 B.C. That is contrary to the theory of evolution, who says that man has been evolving for millions of years, and we're looking at things. Let me ask you a question. How old was Adam when he was created? What's that? He was a day old. He was newborn, wasn't he? The point, I guess, that may be not the right way of asking the question. Was he a baby? No. He was an adult. He was full grown. Is it not possible that when God created the earth, he created it as he did Adam with some age, that he created the earth with some age? You understand what I'm saying? I see no's and I see yeses. In other words, when God created the earth, the way that we determine the age of the earth is by certain dating of things and layers of rock and fossils and so on. And now we're going out into space and we're looking at these things out in space and saying that, you know, trying to figure out what all this means. And by the way, when you read these things in the newspaper, take it with a grain of salt. I mean, they have no idea. These are all theories on their part. These are not hard and fast rules that they're going out there and they're finding these new stars they're these black holes and so. All these are theories. These are not necessarily proven things. These are just theories on their part. So, and the same thing is true with dating. These are theories that they have. Now, it is possible. A Chrysler Corporation is coming out. I don't know what the car is called. Did you see Chrysler Corporation's new car that they're putting out? It's like an old hot rod in the 50s. What is it called?
Prowler.
The Prowler. Now, that's a brand new car, but it looks like it comes out of the 50s. In other words, it has data. There's a company now that's producing, you guys, most of you don't remember the old Studebakers. But in 1957 or 58, I don't remember what the date was, Studebaker came out with a car called Avanti. And it was a real hot car, and it was sort of ahead of its time. But there is someone now that is reproducing those. It's exactly like the 57 model, but it's a brand new model. Now, when God created the earth, although it was brand new, it looked like it had many years of age on it. So that the rocks that were there were maybe buried under, and God buried it under so much dirt or sand or put layers on. I don't know how he did it. But there is a possibility, and I'm only setting this out as a possibility to you. There is a possibility that when God created the heavens and the earth, he aged it, just like he did with Adam. He didn't bring Adam out like he brought us out, and we have to grow. But he was created as a full-grown individual with all his facilities and a tremendous mind. And, he was an adult. He was fully grown. Well, the earth may have been that way, too. I just put that out as a supposition to you. That's really neither here nor there. But nonetheless, you'll note that I do have between 1500 and 10,000 B.C., as creation and the first man, Adam and Eve, and they are not a process of evolution. They were created, and they were brought into being in full growth. They were not babies. They did not grow. They did not evolve from some egg or some plant or whatever. I don't know what we came from, animal. They were created. The second line, which goes all the way through, and you see a lot of lines drawn off of that, represents God's work with mankind, and in particular, You'll note that it has to do more or less with the nation Israel. And if you follow that through, you can, and don't do it now, but you can follow it through and see God choosing out the nation Israel and working with them, and so on. And I will. Then the bottom line simply takes the next to the bottom line, the line under that, takes the historical periods of time, the patriarchal period, and then the Egypt and Assyria and the Babylonians and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. Those are time periods which we've studied, you probably studied in your history in school. And then down below I have the books that are written, and up above with Israel I have the books that were written to them. So if you have questions about that, you can see me after. I won't go over all of that. Now, I mentioned to you that it's unfortunate that we have the division as we have the division of Old Testament or Old Covenant and the New Covenant books. The New Covenant, let me ask you a question. You're all bright, and this is, what time is it? It's 10 o'clock, so you're all wide awake now. When did the New Covenant begin? All right, but what historical event? What was the capstone? What was all of human history of the Old Testament leading to one event? The crucifixion, right? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that really is the capstone. When Christ died, it cut off Israel at that particular point from the promises that God was going to give to it. You see, Christ's coming was to fulfill that covenant that God made with Israel, that Old Testament covenant. And he was going to fulfill them all. Now, there was no mistake that Christ went to the cross. He had to die. But at that point, Israel was set aside by God for a period of time, and is still set aside until he comes back another time, and he's going to come back a second time. But from that point, from the crucifixion on, then God began to do something which was different. And it took a few days. There was a little transitional period in there. It took a few days, 40 days or so, 50 days. But then he began something new. And what he began is what he calls the church. And the New Testament deals with the church. Now, I said it's unfortunate that we begin the New Testament. Where does the New Testament begin in your Bible? What book? Matthew, right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, all of those books were written about Jesus Christ almost exclusively before he died. So all of them were written in regard to about an economy that existed or a time period which existed which dealt with Israel and the promises which relate to them. Now I say that's unfortunate because what happens today is there's a lot of people who think that the new covenant or the New Testament begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they go back to those books and they begin to study those books and they run into problems. If you are familiar with the Beatitudes, for instance, or the Lord's Prayer, you're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And any of you that are a little bit older, when you went to school, at least I did, we were made to say the Lord's Prayer every morning. We pledged allegiance to the flag and we said the Lord's Prayer. And which was nice, and I guess, I don't know, I wasn't a Christian at the time, it didn't mean anything to me. But nonetheless, we were instructed to do that, and the Lord's Prayer is a good prayer, I guess, for the Old Testament economy or the Old Testament, but it's not a good prayer for us today. One of the things that I try to point out to you, that in the Old Testament economy, God blessed the people because they did something. The Lord said to the Israelites, if you will keep my statutes, my commandments and my statutes and my ordinances, then I will bless you. If you don't, then I will bring judgment upon you. There will be certain curses and I will curse you. And there were certain things that would come. So out of that came blessings if they kept it and cursings if they didn't. In the Lord's Prayer, we say something like this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins or our trespasses as what? As we forgive others. Now, I want to tell you something. I hope the Lord doesn't do that for me. And I'm sure that most of you, if you really thought about it for a little bit, you hope that the Lord doesn't forgive you the way you forgive other people. Because we all sort of hold little grudges. And it's just very difficult for us to forgive some people, you know what I mean? And what we try to reason through that is, well, you know, the Lord really knows that how bad this person was and therefore excuses me from having to forgive them according to this situation. Now, when you come to the new covenant with God's people, there's an entirely different principle. And we are to give, or I'm sorry, we are to forgive because we are already forgiven in Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference between those two? One says you're to forgive in order to be forgiven. The other says you're to forgive because you're already forgiven. Those two are opposite. And you would say, well, there's a contradiction. Well, there's no contradiction if you know that in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the nation Israel and working with them, and it was a covenant that was made to them which related to the land. In the New Testament, in which he is relating to the church and individual believers, his promises are different. His covenant is different. And so there is a new covenant. Now that I have you all confused, please ask some questions. It's just unfortunate that the Beatitudes and so on are sandwiched in there in the New Testament. It's really a part of the Old Covenant. And if I had my way, I would divide the New Testament at the end of John. I would say the Old Testament goes from Genesis to John and from Acts to Revelation in the New Testament. I don't have that privilege, but when you're in this church, that's the way I do it. So you have... All right, Arnie, you had a question. You're right. Right. Actually, to be accurate about it, the New Testament, the New Covenant, was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That which relates to the New Covenant did not begin until Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit was poured out upon those believers on the day of Pentecost. But that's just technical. That's neither here nor there. All right. One or two other things I'd like to relate to you, and then we want to move on as quickly as I can. I already told you the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament, it took hundreds of years to compile the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I mean, literally was spanned out over almost 2,000 years in the writing of it. It was long in coming, so to speak. When you get to the New Testament and all the books of the New Testament, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written over a period of time of about 40 to 50 years. So you have the Old Testament, which spans a great period of time. The New Testament, which spans just a short period of time, at least in the writing of it. What I wanted to point out to you, the Old Testament was written primarily to the Jews. It was they were God's chosen people. And the Old Testament became the Bible, the scriptures, the inspired writings to the Jew. They were very important to the Jew. What happened to the Jew is that because they did not obey God, they did not obey his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances. God said there are certain things that are going to happen to you. And the final thing that was going to happen to them, and he gives a whole list of things that will happen to them. There are various things that would happen to the nation. But the last thing, because of their stubbornness and their disobedience to God, God says, I'm going to take you out of the land and I'm going to scatter you throughout the world. And he did do that. And when they were out there, in the world, apart from out of the land, they were living among what we call Gentiles, people who were not Jews. And when you live among them long enough, you start to take on their habits, you start to talk like they talk, As a matter of fact, you start speaking the same language that they speak. Your children grow up and they've forgotten the language that their parents knew. My dad and my grandmother and their family came over from Hungary. And when I was growing up, my grandfather had already died. He was killed in the mines. And my grandmother spoke a lot of Hungarian. As a matter of fact, she spoke several languages. But when she would talk to her neighbors that were Hungarian, guess what they spoke in? Hungarian. Now, my dad understood a little bit of Hungarian. When I came along, I wasn't interested in learning Hungarian. Because I had friends that were not Hungarian. And they spoke English. And so my interest was in English, and I went to an English school, and I learned English, and that's the way it was. And I have no idea if anyone said anything in Hungarian, whether it would even be Hungarian today. It was just the way it is. And what happened with the Jewish people when they were dispersed and they were out there among the Gentiles, that's exactly what happened to them too. Their fathers and their grandfathers spoke it, but the children came along and they began to take on the language of the people. And the language of the people was basically the Greek language. And when you get down to the second and third century before Christ, it was the language of the day. Almost everyone in the educated world spoke the Greek language. And there were Jewish people out there who did not understand the Hebrew, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And so what they had to do is they had to find a way to communicate. And some Hebrew scholars, who were not only Hebrew scholars, but they also understood the Greek language, sat down and they translated the Hebrew into the Greek. And if you see in, it's called the Septuagint, you will see in some writings when you're reading through Roman numerals, it says LXX. That is Roman numeral 70. And there were 70 scholars, give or take a little bit, there were 70 scholars who sat down and translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, and it was called the Septuagint because it was translated by 70 men or so. That Septuagint was so popular that in the New Testament times, in which Christ was born and which the apostles lived, that they, when they read the Old Testament scripture, or even when they quoted the Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, they used the Septuagint translation. And so you will find a lot of, there are some little bit of differences. If I took you back and showed you the Hebrew, and I took you and showed you the Greek, you would see that there was a little bit of differences. But basically, it was that which God used, and those passages which we have in the New Testament are inspired by God. They were moved by God to write them. And so we have a lot of the quotes in the New Testament out of the Septuagint Bible. The Septuagint Bible arranged the books of the Bible a little bit differently than they are in the Hebrew. As a matter of fact, the Septuagint, the order in which the books are found, are the same order in which you have them in your Bibles. If you were to go back in a Hebrew Bible, you would find that those books were arranged differently. So I only tell you that because when you read your Bible, you understand that the order in which they're listed are not inspired. They're simply the way in which they were translated, at least in the Old Testament. The New Testament's a little bit different. The New Testament, you have the first four books of the Bible are the Gospels, which deal with the life of Christ. The book of Acts shows us which was written by Luke, and it was a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote not only the Gospel according to Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And it's a sequel. If you were to look at the introduction to Luke, and you were to look at the introduction to the book of Acts, you'll see that the introductions are very similar. And it's just a sequel, and Luke was carrying it on. He says, that which the Lord began to do and to teach, he is continuing to do through the church today. And so there's this transition that's going on in the book of Acts. Then the next series of books, which are about 14 books, are the books of the Apostle Paul. And then you find the general epistles at the end, and then the book of Revelation. And I won't go down through those to bore you with all of them, but that is basically what we have today in our New Testament and in our Old Testament. The books brought together, canonized by the church fathers and through many councils in which they met and agreed that this is under the direction of God himself, that we have today a book that has been inspired by God that becomes our guide for life. Most of us are like I am when it comes to building something. Or when I buy something and it has to be assembled, I assemble it. And then when I get in trouble, do you know where I go? To the instructions. Well, that's the way most people are. This book is our manual. This is our instructions. And most of the time, the only time we go to it is when we get in trouble. And then we want to know how to put it together. We break it, then we want to know how to put it together. And this book is the book in which we go to for that purpose. Now, I don't think there's anything else that I wanted to say to you in regard to that. Again, if you have some questions, I'll be glad to entertain those questions. I want to get into the next area. I don't have time this morning, but let me tell you where we're going to go, all right? The next area which we're going to deal with, I'm going to deal with the Trinity next week. Why do we believe in the Trinity? Why do we believe there is a Trinity? You do not find the word in the Bible at all. If you quoted the Apostles' Creed, we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, when you go to the Bible, you do not find the word Trinity found at all. And yet, we believe in the Trinity, and we hold very strongly to the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching concerning the Trinity. And I would like to tell you a little bit of the history of that. And if we're going to understand what God is like, then you're going to have to understand the Trinity. The word Trinity comes from two words, the word tri, which means three, and the word unity, which means one. And what we're saying is there's three, but there's one. And how do we come to that conclusion? Can I prove that to you from the Scriptures? Can you prove it from the Scriptures? If someone asked you, do you believe in the Trinity? And you'd say, yes. And then if you were to answer that to me, I'd say, how do you know? How do you know there's a Trinity? Can you prove it? Well, I'm going to give you some highlights. I'm not going to go through all the proofs of it. But we're going to go from the Trinity. Then we're going to go to his essence, his being. What is he really like? What is God like? And then we're going to talk about his sovereignty. And under the sovereignty of God, we're going to talk about election. Some of you have been asking me about election. I have a couple of people that want to come in and sit in when I teach that. But I will be teaching the doctrine of election and the free will of man. Whether there are contradictory terms or not. But we will deal with that. Now our time is up. Does anyone have any questions? What books are the Quran? Well, the Quran are not New Testament books at all, or Old Testament books at all. Those are just simply writings that they hold to. They're not our Bible. No. I don't know if any. The question is, what books are the Quran? I'm not sure whether any of our books are in the Quran or not. Maybe some of the Genesis. I doubt it very seriously because Genesis really sets forth evidence. The Torah, all right. The Torah is the law. It's the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. Yes, yes. The Torah is the law, and. That's the first five books that I mentioned to you. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. Now, doesn't say that at all. Well, you said we're to ask for forgiveness because the Lord forgiven us. I find nowhere in the Bible does it ask us to ask for forgiveness. You are already forgiven in Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay. Right, you have already been forgiven. No, it gives us more of a responsibility. Right. See, under grace, or under this New Testament, the obligations become much greater than they were under the Old Testament. And they become, they are impossible requirements. See, we're to forgive one another even as Christ forgave us. All right? That's impossible. How can I forgive like Christ forgave? If we had time, I would explain to you that all that God demands of us is impossible. All that God demands of us is impossible. See, you can't, in other words, when he says, rejoice evermore, it's a simple command. Impossible. In everything give thanks. Impossible. Be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Impossible. I mean, there isn't a command that God has given us that we could do in ourselves. That is why he has given to us the Spirit of God to live in us. And the life which we have now is not our own life, but it's the life of Christ. And when we live the life of Christ, it's Christ living in us, then it is possible. In yourself, it is impossible. I have to stop there, but we will pick up the Trinity next week.